This is Thurman Hayes, pastor of First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. We want to welcome you to this message from our services at First Baptist. We're a congregation that is seeking to touch lives through the life-changing power of the gospel. I pray that you'll encounter Christ in his power and love even now.
That's a really precious part of IMB, the International Mission Board, is a ministry to the deaf. You know, our missionaries are kind of, you know, divided into different regions of the world, but some years ago it was recognized, you know, we've got these 70 million people around the world, deaf people, who are kind of, you know, their own people group in a way, and special efforts are needed to reach them. And so again, that's another part of what your Lottie Moon giving goes to support. So our church's goal this year is $60,000. Every penny of that goes to send missionaries and to sustain them on the field. So last Sunday, we had our in-gathering, which is kind of like a kickoff in a way into this season of Lottie Moon giving that goes on through the end of the year. And so that was, we had that last Sunday, so that kind of kicks us off. Well, after our kickoff last Sunday, you have already given over $53,000 toward our goal. Yes, that is a great praise. And so as of today, to meet our goal, we just need $6,913. So we are closing in on that, just a little less than $7,000. And so if the Spirit moves you to help us get there and exceed it, you go with that. You roll with that when God speaks. We are well on our way. So praise the Lord for that. And wow, how the Lord is going to use this for his glory to impact lives through all eternity. And we get to be a part of that. So, we began a couple of weeks ago our Advent series in the Gospel of John. What we're doing during these four Sundays of Advent is we are walking through the prologue of the Gospel of John, verses 1 through 18. So, this morning, we are up to verse 10. So, if you'll turn to John chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 10 through 13 this morning and talk about what it means to be born of God. John 1, and we're going to look at verses 10 through 13 this morning. Let me ask you to stand in honor of God's word as we read it together, as we look at it together. Follow along in your copy of God's word as I read. What does it mean to be born of God? How does that happen? What's that all about? Let's talk about that this morning. What does God's word say? John 1, and beginning with verse 10, says of Christ, he was in the world, and the world was created through him, yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. You can be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we get to study this amazing text this morning. We thank you for the fact that you supernaturally give us a second birth, that we can be born again, that all things can be made new through Christ. And so, Lord, we thank you for the coming of Jesus and for the new beginning that is possible in Christ. And so we pray for any who are here, maybe any who are watching a stream this morning or at any point in the future who have not experienced the new birth, we pray that your Spirit would move, that you would open the eyes of hearts, that you would remove a heart of stone and give a heart of flesh, that new life would begin, that all things would be made new. Father, we pray for people today who are dealing with just all kinds of maybe baggage from the past and things that are kind of holding them back today. Lord, may you impart upon us the truth from your word today that there's new life in Christ. There are new beginnings in Christ that we can be born again, that indeed every day is an opportunity in Christ to understand that we are new creations, that we don't have to be hauling around baggage from the past, that we don't have to fear the future, that we can be made new right now. Indeed, that we can be children of God, sons and daughters of the King who are loved and who can live in the light of that love. And so, Lord, there are so many beautiful things in this text, and we pray that you would open our eyes, open our minds to behold wonderful, beautiful, amazing things in your word this morning. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Well, it was just over 2 years ago that I found myself on a trip to a nation that I never envisioned that I would be able to visit. It's a nation that is really, you know, at the heart of the Muslim world. It's a nation where it's kind of opening up and the light of the gospel is beginning to shine, but mainly in the big cities of this nation. And so on this trip, we visited some of those big cities, but then one night, we drove out outside of one of those cities into a smaller town, kind of a semi-rural type of town. There were houses, but then it was kind of interspersed with date farms, you know, beautiful date palms that you see in that part of the world, and date farming that was going on. And in this particular town, to our knowledge, the light of the gospel had never shone. Never, the good news had never been heard. And so on this particular night, we were kind of prayer driving through this town. And as we drove its streets, you know, we would, as the Spirit prompted us, we would pray, and you know, we would see different people and we would pray. And I'll never forget that on that night there was a woman who we saw on the side of the street. She was crossing the street, and one of us in the car just felt moved to pray for this lady. And so we did that, and When the person finished praying for her, the worker who was with us, who lives in that country, she said, "Guys, that's the first time in her life that anyone has ever prayed for her personally." And when she said that, I mean, it was just one of those moments. You have these moments in your life where you never forget that moment. I will never forget the moment when she said that, you know, because it hit me. I mean, you know, this is reality, you know, for countless millions of of people who have little or no access to the good news of Jesus Christ. But the light is beginning to shine in these places. Darkness is being pushed back in these places because of people who are being sent. Churches like ours that are sending them through your Lottie Moon giving and your tithes and offerings. People are being sent. The light is shining. Darkness is being pushed back. And that's kind of where we ended last week in verse 9. Let's look back at verse 9. What did we see there? It says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. It's talking about the birth of Jesus. Christ is born. The true light that gives light, that is Christ. It's coming into the world. Now, what we're going to see in verses 10 through 13 is how this fleshes out in our lives. What happens to us when we come to know Christ? How do we respond to the invitation to know Him? What does God do supernaturally when that happens? We see all of that in verses 10 through 13. So we kind of break it down into three parts here. If you're taking notes, there's an outline on the back of your bulletin. But the first thing that we see here in verses 10 and 11 is something about rejection. Rejection. So let's check out verse 10. It says of Christ, He was in the world, and the world was created through Him, and yet the world did not recognize Him. Now, how ironic is this? The world was created through Him, and yet the world did not recognize Him. Well, what do we see about Christ in verse 3? Let's look back at verse 3. It says, all things were created through Him, and apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. And yet, the very people who were created by Him did not recognize their Creator. The ones who were made by Him did not recognize their Maker. And it was even worse than that. Because look at verse 11. It says, He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. You know, this is talking about the Jewish people, you know, who had so many spiritual advantages. You know, they had the Old Testament, and they were looking for a Messiah. But when that Messiah came, most even of them, even His own people, did not celebrate Him or welcome Him. You know, our family never had dogs prior to COVID. But in the spring of 2020, our girls were home from college and high school. And they got to talking among themselves, and so they wanted a puppy. And so one morning in April of 2020, I got up, and on the dining room table, there was a document that they had created. And at the top of this document was this picture of this precious little chocolate lab puppy. And beneath the picture were several lengthy paragraphs basically begging me for this puppy. Well, they didn't have to beg, because when I saw his picture, he had my heart at that moment. And, you know, I had never even had a dog, not throughout my whole adult life, had I had a dog. So all of this was new to me, and now we have two. But one of the really cool things about this that I had no idea about is that whenever you come home, even if you've only been gone 10 or 15 minutes, when you come home, you are welcomed and celebrated as a hero. It was not that way with Jesus. It was not that way. He was not welcomed. He was not celebrated, even by his own people. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, and that extended to his own biological family. What do we see in John chapter 7 and in verse 5? It says, for not even his brothers believed in him. It's talking about his own flesh and blood brothers did not believe until after the resurrection. So what Isaiah had said toward the beginning of his prophecy in Isaiah 1:3 was coming true. It says there, the ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's feeding trough, but Israel does not know, my people do not understand. And it's interesting there that it, you know, it refers to an animal's feeding trough. When Christ was born, where was he laid? In a manger, which is what? It's a feeding trough for animals. That was his crib. And so even though the Jewish people were looking for a Messiah, it was not the kind of Messiah who was going to be born in an animal pen, a stable, and whose crib was going to be a feeding trough for animals. They weren't looking for that kind of Messiah. Now these verses 10 and 11, really speak to our spiritual blindness. Our blindness apart from Christ. You know, Ephesians 2:1 says that apart from Christ, that we're dead in trespasses and sins. We're spiritually blind. Because God had revealed himself through creation. I mean, we see that in verse 10. The world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. God had revealed himself through the things that he had made. Paul tells us that in Romans 1, verses 18 through 20. It says, for God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Since what can be known about God is evident among them because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. And so, you know, God had revealed himself through creation. Verse 10. Okay, but then God takes the absolutely mind-blowing, extraordinary step of becoming one of us. Verse 11. He came to his own. And that word to there is literally, it's into. He came down into this world and became one of us to rescue us. And still, he was rejected. I mean, it speaks to our incredible blindness, our spiritual blindness apart from Christ. Now listen, this is why we constantly stress that When it comes to lost friends and family members, the people that you're seeking to bear witness to, in addition to sharing with them, you know, the good news of Jesus and loving on them, being there for them, living out the character of Christ, you know, in front of them and inviting them to church where they can learn more. You need to be praying for them. Praying for them. Because this is a supernatural work. You know, and it's God, it's the Holy Spirit that's got to open the eyes of people's hearts. It's got to be the Spirit that's going to remove that heart of stone and replace it with, you know, a heart of flesh. It's a supernatural work. So pray for them. Pray for them. Because God can do things in their life that you can't do. Right? So, what he can do is, the Spirit can turn rejection into reception. Okay, and that's the second thing that we see here in verse 12. Reception. Most people, as we see in verses 10 and 11, rejected Jesus, but not all. Look at verse 12. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name. What do we see here in verse 12? First of all, look at that word, all. Okay, but to all who did receive him. This means that the invitation to know Christ is to all, everybody, whoever. Jesus says, whosoever will, let them come. You know, as Bible-believing Christians, we're often accused of being narrow-minded and exclusive. And people say, you know, how can you all say that, you know, Christ is the only way to be saved? We didn't invent that. It's not something we came up with. Jesus says in John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he underscores it. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so, yes, Jesus is the only Savior, but all are invited to know him. That invitation is to go out to all. All are invited, no matter what your religious background is, no matter who your parents are, what your past is. It doesn't matter how much of a mess of life that you have made by your own doing through your sin. There is no sin so deep that his grace is not deeper still. All are invited to come to Christ for new life. That invitation goes out to everyone. But how do we respond to his invitation? Well, verse 12 is just one of the clearest verses in the Bible on that. Okay, first key word here, receive. Look at verse 12. But to all who did receive him. Now, this is in contrast to those in verse 11 who did not receive him. Now, receive implies something about the gospel, about God's salvation. And that is that it is a gift. A gift. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 in verses 8 and 9, for you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. In Romans 6 and verse 23, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, in our family, when we give and receive our gifts on Christmas morning, You know, our girls kind of play the role of Santa's elves, and, you know, they're down there getting the boxes out from under the tree and passing them out. But, you know, what do I have to do for that gift to become mine? I mean, it's already paid for, but what do I need to, with open hands, receive. Freely receive what's been freely given. And that's the way it is with the gospel. It's already paid for. It's a gift. Jesus paid it all. He shed his blood for sinners like you and me on the cross. It's paid in full. And it comes as a gift, but we must receive that gift for it to become ours. We must welcome Jesus into our lives as Savior and Lord and King. We come before him with empty hands. You know, like the old song says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. So receive. The second key word here in verse 12 about our response is the word believe. To those who believe in his name. And the word name in biblical times used a little bit different than the way we use it in our culture today. Today, your name is kind of just what you're called. But in biblical times, your name was kind of like who you are. It's your person, right? So it's talking about believing in Christ as a person, entrusting yourself to him personally. Believe in his name. Now, believing and receiving are not two different things. The way that we receive Christ is to believe in Christ. I love the way that New Testament scholar Frederick Dale Bruner puts this. Bruner says, Jesus did it all, believing receives it all. Jesus did it all, believing receives it all. And when we receive him by believing in him, we become what? Look at verse 12 again. It says, he gave them the right to be children of God. You know, we live in a culture in 21st century America that is obsessed with identity. But when you entrust yourself to Jesus, this is your identity. Child of God. Son or daughter of the King. He gives us the right, the privilege, the unspeakable privilege to be his children, to have as our Father, the Almighty, the Sovereign God of the universe. And if you know the Son, the Father has adopted you as his own child. And the Father, if you're in Christ, the Father loves you the way that he loves his Son, because you are united to his Son by faith. And he loves you and he accepts you based not on your performance, which is always going to be imperfect. He loves you and accepts you based on the perfect performance of his Son, who lived the perfect sinless life that you can never live, and who died the death you should have died on the cross. And he loves you and accepts you as his child based on the perfect finished work of Christ in your place. That's what it means to be his child. And listen, you can come before your Father 24/7 as his child. Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 15, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba was a tender Aramaic word that Jesus used himself in addressing the Father in prayer. He referred to him as Abba. And it was a tender word that would only be used within the context of your immediate family. You know, just like in my family, you know, there are only three people in this world that call me dad. You know, it's that tender family word. He becomes our Father that, you know, that we can come before 24/7. Our Abba. What an unspeakable privilege. 1 John 3 and verse 1 says, "See what great love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children, and we are." Praise God. That's what happens when we receive Jesus by believing in him. Reception. So we see rejection, we see reception. Third, in verse 13, we see something about regeneration. Regeneration means new birth. Because at the moment that we turn to Jesus and trust him, at that moment, God is doing something supernatural. He is giving us new birth. A birth from above. We are born of God. That's regeneration. Verse 13 tells us about it. It says of those who receive Jesus by believing in him, it says that we were born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. Born of God. In other words, he's saying here in verse 13 that, you know, we've all been born once by natural means. But in order to be saved, we have to be born twice. We have to be born again. In chapter 3 of John, Jesus has this conversation with this man named Nicodemus. Very religious, upright Jewish man. But in the course of this conversation, what does Jesus tell this guy? He says in John 3:3, "Truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In Greek here in verse 13, there are three negations in this statement. In other words, three knots. Okay, the first knot is not of natural descent. People who know God are born of God. This new birth does not come by way of natural descent. Literally, it says not of bloods. In other words, not through your bloodline. Now, the great New Testament scholar D.A. Carson makes, I believe, a very compelling case that the Gospel of John originally is written with a special emphasis toward Jewish people. You know, that the early believers were seeking to evangelize. They especially needed to know that, like, you don't get in through your bloodline. You are not saved by blood. It's not through your bloodline. You know, they were God's chosen people, you know, had all these spiritual privileges, all of that. That was Nicodemus, right? But Jesus said, you got to be born again, right? Your bloodline's not enough. It doesn't get you in. And it's not just, you know, Jewish people that need to hear that. We all need to hear that. It means that you don't get in through your parents. You don't get in through the faithfulness of your parents. You don't get in because, you know, you were raised in church or because you have a faithful mom and dad. Each of us must be born again. So first of all, it's not of natural descent, you know, not of bloods. And then he says that it's it's not from the will of the flesh and not from the will of man. And in other words, our first birth came because our mom and dad came together and we were conceived. But to enter the kingdom of God, there has got to be a second birth. And through Jesus, there can be. It's his birth, his coming, you know, and ultimately his death for sins and his resurrection from the dead that enables that second birth to take place. There's that great Christmas song. We sung it last Sunday. Hark the herald, angels sing. There's that line in the middle of that song where we sing, and have you ever thought about it when you sing it? But you sing that Jesus was born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them what? Second birth. In Christ. There's new life for you in Christ. Whoever you are, wherever you are in life, hey, listen to me. There is new life in Christ. It doesn't matter what your past is, it doesn't matter what you're dealing with today, there is a new beginning in Christ where old things can be passed away and all things can become new. There is new life in Christ. There is total forgiveness of sins in Christ. There's new life. We're not just talking about turning over a new leaf, pulling ourselves up, trying to do better, try harder. No, new life. New life. Born again. Born from above. Born of God. And you know, even if we've been born again for a long time, we need to hear that. We need to hear the good news of that gospel again and again and again, because even as believers, we can allow ourselves to be dragged down. You know, dragged down. The enemy seeking to oppress us. We're dealing with all kinds of things in our lives. It's so easy just to kind of get pulled back down, and we need to hear that good news again and again and again. New life in Christ. You're a child of God. You're not a slave anymore. You have been adopted by the Father. You are a son or daughter of the King. You are loved by Him. Not on the basis of your performance, but on the basis of Christ, which is perfect. Who you are in Christ. God loves you the way that he loves his son, because you were in his son. You were united to his son by faith. This is your privilege as a child of God. We need to hear that message again and again and again. We have been made new in him. And so, yes, the theme of the third Sunday of Advent is what? Joy. Rejoice in Christ. And let that joy spill over to a world that needs to know him. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. Oh, how we need to hear it again and again and again. Father, we pray for anyone within the hearing of this message that needs to know Jesus as Savior and Lord and King. Oh, Father, would you open the eyes of hearts today to see the beauty and love of Christ, to turn to Jesus and trust him, to receive him, to welcome him into our lives, to believe in him, to entrust ourselves to him, to take our hands off of the controls of our lives and entrust ourselves to Jesus. Lord, would you grant that? Would you grant new life, new birth to people today? Father, for believers, we need to hear that message afresh and anew. We need to understand that our identity is grounded in the fact that we have been adopted as beloved sons and daughters. Lord, we need to hear that again and again, that we don't have to be enslaved to fear, that we have been adopted as beloved children of God. Lord, help us to believe that and live that way and rejoice in that. Father, I pray for just in a crowd of this size, there are all kind of people dealing with all kinds of things in their lives today. Oh, Father, would you, by the power of your Spirit, right now grant faith, hope, to believe that you've got this because you've got them, that they're yours, your children, you care about them. And you are an almighty sovereign God who has become our Father, and that nothing is too hard for you. Lord, would you encourage and comfort your people right now with knowing that? Help us to rejoice in that. And so, Father, we pray that your Spirit would work these things deep within our hearts and out through the lens of our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
I hope you've been blessed by this message. Christ is the answer for every need, now and for all eternity. As someone once said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and everything minus Jesus equals nothing. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? If not, why not now? His arms are open wide to receive you. It may help to pray a prayer like this. Father, I know that you are holy and that I have sinned and fallen short of your glory. I know that you are a righteous God who must punish sin, but I believe that your Son Jesus took my punishment for me, died in my place, and rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. Right now, I turn to Jesus and trust in his finished work for me. In his name I pray, amen. You know, the Bible says this in John 1:12, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that means that if you've received Christ, God has adopted you as his beloved child, his very own son or daughter. Just imagine it. Almighty God, the Lord of this universe, the one who possesses all authority in heaven and earth, is now your loving Father, and you are his child. You say, I love him. How can I honor God with the rest of my life? Well, when you love someone, you want to spend time with them. We get to know God through his word, through prayer, and through his people. I would encourage you to pick up a copy of the Bible and begin to read it. Begin to pour out your heart to him in prayer. And find a church family where the Bible is preached, where Christ is exalted, and where his love is flowing. If you're local, I want to invite you to the church I pastor, First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia.